story that is told about a preacher who had a little trouble going overtime. I don't have any particular one in mind, but Jeff might listen to this. Jeff, don't worry. They couldn't pick on you any more than they pick on me. But this man had a real problem with going overtime, and so one day he found a cure for it. In his mouth, he put a mint, and he would suck on that mint all the time that he was preaching, and when the mint was done, he knew that it was time for him to be done. That's real simple, isn't it? Well, one time, he went about 30 or 40 minutes over, and he discovered that he put a button in his mouth instead of a mint. Today we want to look at the aspect of the hindrances to discipleship. As we've been studying discipleship, we look first of all at the marks of a disciple. And we found that the Bible has some clear, distinctive marks of a disciple. And then in several lessons we looked at the test and the cost of discipleship. And we found out that it's so different than what we hear today. We hear today so much of all of the self-image type things, but really the Bible has much to say about the test and the cost of discipleship. Today, we want to look at what I call the hindrances to discipleship. Do you know that there are hindrances to discipleship? And I believe that a major factor of Satan today is to put hindrances in the way of would-be disciples. We want to look at those. We want to begin our reading today in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. A very familiar set of stories that we'll be looking at. Our first reading is in Luke chapter 9 in verse 57. Luke chapter 9 in verse 57. And it reads this way. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. Boy, wouldn't that be an incredible statement to make? To have somebody respond to the preaching of Christ and say, listen, wherever you go, I want to go. Now remember, in terms of looking at a mark of a disciple, we found that one mark of a disciple was this, he was a follower. Wherever Christ went, that's where he went. The Lord said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. A characteristic of sheep is when the shepherd gets up and calls, the sheep know the shepherd so well that they follow the shepherd. And so this would-be disciple comes to Christ and he says this, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. That would have to make the day of someone who was a teacher, wouldn't it? Verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And I just want you to notice that we never hear of that would-be disciple again, do we? And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, who are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't mind telling you that I really think if the Lord Jesus were in this city today, contrary to what you might think, I think there might be a big crowd that would come to begin with because there's always a chance that he would feed the multitude. But I think if he were to preach this message, I think you'd be able to find a seat at the end of the hour. I believe that the words of Christ were stern words, but they're true. And today, we live in a day and a time when we're afraid to tell people the truth because we're afraid they may be offended by the truth. My dear friend, if you're going to be offended by the truth, you're just going to have to be offended. Because Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord Jesus found it better to offend people but give them the truth than to lie to people and have them merrily go on their way. The Bible is full of truth. But the Bible is also not afraid to say things exactly as they are. And this is a condition of discipleship, and I see it as hindrances to disciple today. As we look at the test of discipleship, it fits in so well with the hindrances. Let's simply review those quickly. In Luke 14, we found an incredible passage where a great multitude of people followed him, according to verse 25. And the disciples are looking around and say, you know, Lord, we're finally getting the crowd we want. Look at this. We're probably going to be able to franchise this thing. We'll make cassette tapes of these messages. We'll distribute them for a while. John, you check into radio stations. Peter, you check into TV stations. And we need a little press coverage. I mean, this is looking good. And his next message is on the test of discipleship. And they don't have to worry about franchising anything. He begins this way, verse 26. If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I can say, don't preach that one just yet. Say that one. But he did. It was the test of love. He said, listen, if your love for me is not so warm that all other human relationships compared to it are nothing, he says, you can't be my disciple. Boy, that doesn't go over so good, does it? But it's true. Now, it doesn't say that we're not to love father and mother, husbands and wives, and so on. It doesn't say. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, it says in Ephesians that the husband is to love the wife. So we know that's biblical. But we saw that if we went back to the Old Testament, it says that Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah. By comparison, his love for Rachel was so great that his love for Leah appeared to be hatred. It says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God's love for Jacob and for Israel was so great that it looked like hatred in comparison when you look at the life of Esau. That's what it's saying. It says this, that we need to love him with an unconditional love. And if we don't love him in that way, then we are not his disciples, no matter how much we might think we are. He said to Peter, when Peter had denied him, when Peter had deserted him, when Peter was out all night fishing and caught nothing, he said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? That was the question. And so he examined the test of love. Then verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We saw the next test of discipleship had to do with the cross of Christ, not our cross. It is not human affliction. It is not the flat tire that you have every other morning on that old car that you need to get fixed anyway. You see, everybody has those. He's talking about reproach that you get because you bear the cross of Christ. Galatians 6. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Listen, we were noting this. People like Christmas, don't they? They celebrate his birth. They're not opposed. I don't know anyone offended by Easter. Do you? No one. They love his teaching. They like his miracles. But you begin to preach the cross, and I'll tell you what, it won't win Oscars. Whoever will not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. We need to associate with the shame of the cross that we might associate with the glory of his coming again. Then we saw another test of discipleship. It was in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. I'm going to put a little pressure on you. A couple weeks ago when we covered this for the first time, I watched a man who sat right about here and he shook his head as I read that verse and I said, it doesn't say that he's willing to do it. It doesn't say that he will forsake some of it. I said, it says he will forsake all of it. The man got up and took his wife by the arm and they marched out. I like honest people. I just pray that God will save him. Because you see, there's a lot of us and we have no intention of forsaking all. But he says this, if you're not willing to do that, he says this, you cannot be my disciple. Pretty stern words. See why there was no population problem when he finished the test of discipleship? And then we looked at some in Matthew. One of them said this, whosoever is not willing to deny himself, that's not go on a diet. That's not to abstain from ice cream cones, banana splits, and every other thing that tastes good. As you can tell, I'm on a diet. As you can tell, I'm going to continue on the diet. And my rule is this: anything that tastes good has calories. But you know, they always encourage you, you can eat all the raw vegetables you want. I don't want any. You know, I can figure out, you just let me smell a piece of cake and I can tell you how many calories. If it smells worth eating, 6 million. Crust of bread you can have, small portion, no butter. So you go without that and you think, wow, I'm a disciple, you know, I'm denying myself food, or at least edible food. That's not what he's talking about. It means this. It has to do with the lordship. It has to do with the person who continually says, these are my rights. Listen, I deserve a break today. And we're looking at all the things coming to us. And whoever does it is just cannot be my disciple. Do you know that there are more things that the Bible says you can't be a disciple when you do this than the positive things? And the last one is that whosoever shall lose his life for my sake will find it. And whosoever shall save his life will lose it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a discipleship verse. Not a salvation verse, it's a discipleship verse. And I'll tell you what, it pricks us, doesn't it? Because we have found this, that the world likes to root for an underdog, but they hate a loser. They really do. And they think Jesus was a loser, and he wasn't. And the Lord Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, here's what you do. To be my disciple, you lose your life. How do you do it? You give it to him. Don't waste it, but give it to him. But if you try to grab it for yourself and to grab all the gusto for yourself, my dear friend, you'll lose it, because at the end of 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, guess what? That's all you've got. And that's not big enough to fill eternity. The test of discipleship, it was stern. But I tell you what, those who listened to the test, those who responded then, they were real. I pray, oh God, if there's something we need today, it's people that are real. What's missing from Christianity? I think it's people that are willing to say, here's what the book says, that's the way I'll live. But there are hindrances to discipleship. And I believe what we've read today in Luke chapter 9, these pose some of the hindrances to discipleship. I would call, in a summary sentence, hindrance to discipleship is trivia pursuit. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble with this one, aren't I? But here goes. I know that there's a popular game today, and people love to spend hours playing trivia pursuit. I think it describes life in the 80s. I really do. Trivia pursuit. They're experts at it. McKinsey, a philosopher, said this: the man who fiddles around seldom gets to conduct the orchestra. I don't know much about McKinsey, but I like him. Someone said one time of John Wesley, the secret to his life is described this way: he was keen to neglect all that was trivia, and he was keenly aware of all that was eternal. He was a disciple. What about you? Trivia pursuit versus eternity. In Luke 9, in verses 57 through 62, there are three would-be disciples. I think these three would-be disciples teach us some lessons concerning the hindrances of discipleship. I think they're suited for today. The first one has to do, I believe, with priority. It has to do with ease, and it has to do with luxury and comfort and security. And I want you to notice that at the end of a message, here comes a man. This man approaches the Lord Jesus, and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever thou goest. That's the mark of a disciple. Remember, the mark of a disciple was that he would be like his master. He would be a learner. He would be a follower. He'd be a reproducer, and so on. And so this man comes and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it really appears that at this point, the Lord has at least one convert. He volunteers. He says this: there is no cross too heavy, there's no road too sweet, there's no river too swift, there's no cost too great. I'll follow you. And then the Lord says this, you know, foxes have a hole to sleep in. How would you like to sleep in a foxhole? Does that sound appealing to you? I know you get in some of those camp mattresses and you think you're in one. But really, that's not the case. I recently spent the night in a city with a brother, and he offered me his bedroom. I should have taken it. I said, no, let me take the guest one. He bragged about the old bed. I could tell when I got in it and it collapsed up on me that he hadn't slept in that one for a while. But it wasn't a foxhole. Foxes have holes. He says, birds have nests. I don't know if you've ever pictured yourself sleeping in a bird nest, but it doesn't appeal to me. But he said, I want you to know that, he says, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And this would-be disciple says, wait a minute. You mean you don't have a mailing address? Boy, I don't know. I was kind of hoping to have my Sports Illustrated forwarded on to, you know, where our next stop was. I thought we were going to be more into feeding people and, you know, going across the lake without this motorboat. You know, suddenly they were on the other side. And I'm kind of into that. You see, he was following the crowd, not the Lord, wasn't he? And the Lord was going to go in humility. And this man saw the throne. He saw the kingdom of God. He saw the movement and all the glamour. And he says, I'll go with that. When the Lord probed the foundation, guess what? Christ wanted reality, and this man, you never hear of him again. You see, I really believe that we live in a day and a time when people talk about discipleship, but you see, as he talks about discipleship, it says this, there's something to give up when you become a disciple. And this man was going to have to give up all the comforts of life. And my dear friend, that doesn't make any more popular preaching today than it did then. I really believe that people thought when they came to Christ that they were going to lose everything they had. I believe that there would be less professions, but there'd be more reality. I really do. I think this magic get-rich-quick when you accept Jesus business has gone too far. And I don't think the Lord would have ever preached it. We never read of this man again. This may be the biggest factor why there are so few disciples in America today, because we really think that God owes us luxury. We really think that God owes us ease and comfort and security. My dear friend, the greatest security in all the world is to follow Christ. You know, some are dependent on a company to sell airplanes to pay them a paycheck. That's risky. Others are dependent on people to get sick or break their leg to pay them so. That's risky. Depending on God, that's about as secure as you could get. Why? Why in the midst of this country? You know, if you tried to starve, I think they'd force feed you, wouldn't they? And there's no danger of starving, at least for some of us. But boy, we sure think it's risky to follow him, don't we? We don't want to give up anything. We want the same standard of living as everybody around us. We say, I'm as bright as they are. I live as good as them. I work as hard as they work. But remember, the test of discipleship was to forsake all. Use it for him. Not throw it away. Use it for him. It was to deny self. It was to lose your life. And guess what? This man, he looked at it and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. In order to follow Christ, in order to be a disciple, there's something that you'll have to give up. And you know what I find today? I find people are not willing to give up anything to become a disciple. That's the real truth. That's the hindrance of it. I think this particular hindrance has to do with luxury, ease, comfort, and the good life. And we want it. We deserve it. Let me show you an illustration of this in the New Testament that strikes home. Turn, if you will, to the book of Philemon. Obviously, chapter 1 and verse 24. Philemon, chapter 1. And verse 24. We don't have the time this morning to look at the background of the book, but It's just a statement that we want to borrow. It says in verse 24, it says, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. This is the book that Paul wrote. Inspired by God, the human instrument was Paul. And as he greets this particular man, he says, I just want you to know that with me is Mark. Now, you remember, Mark didn't always have a clean record with Paul, did he? Somewhere along the line, Mark got straightened out. I think it was because Peter took him in. Aristarchus, there's much about him that we could look at. Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Say, wouldn't you like that title? Wouldn't you like it when Paul pulls out a letter and says, here are the people that are working with me. Wow. I like that on my resume. Fellow worker with Apostle Paul. Well, I'd like that. Now, look at another one. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Here's a man with a great gift. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Here's Luke and here's Demas again. These were handy men to have around. Paul commends them and he says, they're with me, they're laboring here. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as we turn to that, keep in mind that really 2 Timothy is the last book the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, would pen. And as you come to chapter 4, notice particularly what he says in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Uh-oh. Something's happened. Here is Demas, and he's called a fellow worker in Philemon. Here is Demas, and he sends greetings with the Apostle Paul. He's involved in the work in the book of Colossians. But as you come to Timothy chapter 4, it says this, say, Demas has forsaken me. He uses a strong word. There's really five different words for the word forsake. One of them is to bring up on shore and to leave it neatly. The disciples forsook their nets. They didn't leave him in the middle of the water. They brought him up on the shore and they left him. We would use the word they left them. But there is another word for forsake. This is the word. It is the word to leave in a lurch. He says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I'll never leave you in a lurch. He says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you left me in a lurch? When our sins were on him, he was in a lurch. And this says, Demas hath forsaken me. He has left me in a lurch. Well, what did Demas do? You know what? I really don't think that when Demas left Paul, he went and started some miserable honky-tonk. I really don't think he did. I don't think he went out and began to live in sin. I think one day on the trip, Demas happened to pick up a Wall Street Journal. He says, you know what? I really think I could make a buck. I bet I could probably make about $500,000 if I just concentrate on this for 6-7 months. Then I could print up some tracts, send them to Paul. Yeah, that's what. I'll give the Lord 2%. Lord, you bless me. You give me $1,000,000 and I'll give you 2%. Who do you think you're fooling? God doesn't need that 2%. He doesn't need 100% of it. I just want to remind you that all the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. He's not bankrupt. But Demas, I think somewhere along the line, it says, having loved this present world, he got his eyes on trivia. And trivia might be $1,000,000 or $5,000,000, and it's trivia compared to eternity. You see, the thing that fools us is we look at these things, and if it's $1,000,000 or a big home or an education, or we begin to think, boy, this is worth what? It's trivia when compared to eternity. And the hindrance to discipleship is we begin to have trivia pursuit instead of eternity. My friend, we've got to look around. what is really the driving force in your life? Demas forsook him, having loved this present world. Oh, what a tragic ending to the life of Demas. I, again, want to emphasize, I don't think he went out and lived in sin. I just think that Demas said, you know what? I deserve a break today. And I think I'll take it. How sad. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And let's look at another hindrance to discipleship. You'll notice in this particular one, the Lord comes to this man, and he said unto him, verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. In other words, be a disciple. And he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. I believe what we have here has to do with, the first one has to do with ease and luxury. This one has to do with the me first syndrome. My, it's a costly one. As the Lord invites this person to follow, can you think of anything better to do than to follow the Lord? Now, I'm not saying it was easy, but I'll tell you this, I think it was exciting. I mean, you've got to see how Christ would approach situations. That would have to be exciting. Might be frightening sometimes. Remember what Thomas said when he found out they were going to march right to where Lazarus had died? He said, come on, guys, we got to go. And we'll die with him. Thomas doubted they were going to live another day. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? But as the Lord invites this man to follow him, this disciple says this, me first. Permit me first. Isn't it amazing how we get confused about me first right? It's a tragedy. It really is. But you know, we're surrounded by it today. I remember several years ago, someone approached us and said, you know, this year, it's unfortunate, but this year, Christmas falls on Sunday. And that's just going to mess up Christmas. Are we planning to have meetings on Christmas? I can't think of a better way to celebrate Christmas than coming to meeting, can you? And she was shocked as she found out we were going to have meetings as normal on Christmas. Well, she said, you know, our tradition is, you know, we unwrap gifts. Bless your heart. We're going to celebrate Christmas. And Christmas, my dear friend, sometimes the correlation between Christmas and the gifts we give, it's not there. Boy, I see people and they're claiming, you know, this is my day, this is my birthday, this is my tinker toy, this is me first. Don't talk about being a disciple. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm just amazed. I see the biggest outbreak of headaches on Wednesday night. Colds on Wednesday night, you know, people about money say, ugh, it sounds like laryngitis, Wednesday night, they're warming up to it on Monday. For pity's sake, the me first syndrome. I'll tell you what, he says this, follow me, when he said, Lord, permit me first, you can cancel him out. If me first is your attitude, listen, you're not a disciple. And you can talk about discipleship and you can study about it, but you're not a disciple. And you can get mad about it, but you're not a disciple. I tell you what, I believe that Satan is working overtime today trying to convince us that we really have some rights that we're desperately losing out with everybody else because we've committed ourselves to Christ. You know, this man's excuse sounded good. Let me first go and bury my father. Oh, that sounds like a legitimate excuse, doesn't it? To be honest with you, I don't think this man's father was sick. I think what he said, you know, give me another 10, 15 years, and by that time, see, I'll have a little nest egg tucked away, and they don't want to be so risky to follow you. Sounds good, huh?
not to the Lord.
And so the Lord says,
that's it. You're done. There's no such thing as a me first disciple. And this man, the hindrance kept him from being a disciple. And that's sad.
And the Lord would respond in this way. He says, let the dead bury their dead, but go down and preach the kingdom of God. I don't think he's saying, hey, it's wrong to attend the funeral of your father. But I think he's saying, listen, it's wrong to cancel a whole section of life until you get to... I see people that say, you know, just as soon as I get the car paid for, you watch. You know what happens before the car is paid for? They got to buy a new one. And then about the time that they finish, they say, you know, we need a bigger house. Oh, you're right. So we get a house, and then to go along with a house, you got to have a boat. I mean, you know, you can't have a house like that and not a boat. Come on, be reasonable. We live in America. And if you're going to have a house and a boat, you've got to have a cottage to sail it at. Right? So we mark out a whole section of our life. The me first syndrome. Yeah, when I get to be 85 years old, too old to cut the mustard, I'll follow you. Can you do that in a wheelchair, Lord? Do you have ramps? Okay. Sign me up. Sign me up. On my 85th birthday, I want to do it. That's not a disciple. And the Lord recognized that, and we should too. And then there's another one. Look at this one. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first... Oh, we can eliminate him right now. But let me first bid them farewell who are at my home, at my house. That's something. This man saw that it was something that was final. He saw that he couldn't look back and be a disciple. It was something that you take your hands and you put them on the plow and you go forward. You know what happens in those old days if you were to plow and if you were to look back, guess what would happen to the row you were plowing? Well, it'd go off every which way. You know, there are some people and they're always looking back. They're always thinking they're missing out. Several years ago, we have a policy. You may not agree with it, and that's all right. I don't need your endorsement, but our children don't go to theaters. I didn't think I'd get any amens on that, but that's all right. That's the conviction that I've got. And someone had the nerve to tell me that I was depriving my children because they don't go to a theater. I've got news for you. Child abuse is when you let them go and see that garbage. And they sat down and said, do you realize that you're a... family have I deprived them of that you saw in the last movie? Well, it's the general principle. No, it's nameless specifics. Not one could he name. And I'm depriving my children? I don't think it's depriving children. My dear friend, I believe it's high time that we took the plow, and if we're going to be disciples, let's follow Christ and let's look forward. And I don't think it's going to be popular, and I don't think that there's going to be a whole mad rush to do it. But I think sooner or later, the world will be refreshed if they'll see somebody that's not afraid and say, listen, if that's what he wants us to do, then let's do it. Someone says, okay, what's the reward? The disciples were always asking that. Remember Peter? Peter would always say, Lord, would you remind us again? Matter of fact, I'm writing a letter to my wife this afternoon, and she wants to know, what are we going to get for all this running around with you? And he says, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you. I just put that in there. You know what the Lord said? 100-fold. Wow, that's good interest. Isn't that nice? Listen, the Bible says this, Matthew 10, verse 24. It is enough for the disciple to be like his master. That's the reward. To be with him, to follow him, to be like him, that's enough. And anything less is trivial pursuit. Eternity versus trivial pursuit. You see what he's saying here? There are some things in this life that the unsaved can do just as good as a Christian. And yet here are people, and they will spend a whole life studying the mating habits of red-eyed fruit flies. It's a noble concern in life. I don't care that people study that. Bless their hearts. I hope they find out the thing that makes them red-eyed.
But I tell you what, I don't want to spend my whole life doing that. Do you? That's trivia pursuit. Trivia pursuit versus eternity. That's what he's trying to convince us of in discipleship. Well, now, remember I told you there were some in John, and I'm just going to show you a couple of them, and I'm going to mention them. They begin with an S. They all begin with an S in John. Don't you like that? John chapter 19. Look at this one. Here's another hindrance to discipleship. John 19, verse 39. You'll recognize this fella, and boy, will this verse surprise you. Excuse me, verse 39. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Isn't that something? Here's another hindrance to discipleship. It's called secret disciples. You know that's a hindrance to it? Here is Joseph of Arimathea. In Luke 23, he's called a counselor. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He's one of 71 men. I really think that he may have been the disciple in John 18 that was able to get Peter in to where he could see what was going on at the mock trial of Christ, John 18, 15. I really think it was Joseph of Arimathea. And this man was a disciple, but he was a secret follower. He's kin to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He's a great ruler. He didn't want anyone to see that he had some questions. He snuck up at night. And you know what this man will do? Along with Nicodemus, they will take a tomb and they will take spices and they will bury the Lord. Isn't it a shame that Joseph of Arimathea didn't come out of the wood pile when Jesus was alive? Isn't it sad that Nicodemus, who snuck up to Jesus at night, could only take a mixture of myrrhs and aloes, about 100-pound weight, and pour them on the body of Jesus when he was dead, and Mary did it when he was alive? I'd rather be Mary. I really would, than to be a secret disciple. That's a hindrance to it. And then you know there's another one. It's called a silent disciple. Remember Peter? Peter said this, I won't deny you. I'll follow you. Count me in. And he sits at that fire and he's silent. He denies him. He's silent. And then there's another one. John chapter 20. I'll let you pursue these on your own. John chapter 20 and verse 19. It says this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. There were secret disciples, there were silent disciples, and they were scared disciples. They were meeting together on the first day of the week to carry out scriptural principles. They were afraid. They said, you know, if they kill him, they're liable to kill us next. Lock that door. And they're in there for fear. I'll tell you what, those are hindrances to discipleship, aren't they? Because we're secret. You know, the best thing sometimes we can ever do is run our flag up. Let people know, hey, I'm a Christian. Well, that puts a little pressure on you, doesn't it? May change your language. Might change your joke renditions. Let them know. Next, silent disciples. It's a tragedy. Scared disciples. Isn't it wonderful that we can be bold in Christ? The reward, here's what it is. It is enough for the disciple to be like his master. Are you a disciple? Are the hindrances of life in the 80s, are they crushing in on you so bad that we're really the Luke 9 would-be disciples? Trivia pursuit versus eternity. The stakes are high, my dear friends. Because Satan is a master at wrapping trivia in the most attractive packages. For some, he'll wrap it as education. For some, he'll wrap it as a home. For some, a car. For some, a business venture. But you've got to weigh it. Because if it's not eternal, it's trivia. And may God help us to be disciples for his name's sake. Father, our God, today, How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Father, as we measure His words, as we look at His words, oh God, we're convicted of how we live today. We confess that too often we desire the security, the comfort, the luxury that surrounds us. We're bombarded by it. The advertisements we read, the advertisements we see. Oh God, help us to be able to sort out what is necessity and what is luxury. Father, we think of the me first syndrome. There's not a one of us here that in the last 24 hours has not pursued the me first syndrome. Oh God, we're so glad that Christ did not seek luxury and comfort when He came. He would make His resting place a rocky garden. He would make His resting place a cruel cross. Father, when it came to me first, He would say, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, help us to pray that today. And then our Father, the finality of it. Oh God, help us to see that just as the song that we were listening to before the message begun, how close we are to Christ coming. And may we see that the best thing we could ever do is become a disciple of Christ and to follow Him. Father, give us strength this day. Give us conviction this day to pursue Him in eternity rather than trivia. Father, we thank you for everyone that you brought out today. We pray that your word might indeed speak to every heart and every life here. Father, we thank you for this food, and we pray now that as we eat it, that you will bless it to our body's needs, and may our conversation be to build one another up in Christ. There's one without Christ today. Father, we pray that as we eat the meal, that we might have the chance to present the gospel to them. And Father, we ask for your continued blessing in the conference that will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.